We're going to finish up on what shame is. And as I said, it's the idea that you have radically disappointed someone or something, and that you're not really worthy to be accepted. And you asked what the church does with shame. Modern church does nothing with it. They ignore it. Unfortunately, to our detriment.
It's the ultimate separating vehicle.
When we are ashamed, we stand immobilized, naked. Shame reduces us at that instant to nothingness, to muteness, to a sense of unworthiness that is beyond our ability to control. There are many different triggers that remind us of something that had happened in our childhood. And those triggers are what society tends to avoid. That's why you don't talk about shame in polite society. But it reduces us to this feeling of being something less even than human, or just an animal. We stand in total silence, and we're ashamed of ourselves, we're ashamed of shame. In my opinion, the reason that this isn't dealt with in the church is because of this concept that trespass and guilt are the same, and guilt and shame become the same. And so there's a lot of talk about trespassing or guilt, but it's not defined. Remember, in the order of the offerings, there's all of the waters of cleansing, etc., that happen before you can get inside the camp. Then comes the trespass offerings, but finally comes the shame offering. And trespass is for what you do, things you do wrong, and there's a jillion listed of them in the Bible. But shame offering isn't really sin offering isn't really defined very well in the Bible. In my opinion, sin offering is for the shame, because shame doesn't have a thing attached to it, you know, when you're experiencing it. It becomes just this incredible feeling of wanting to hide. As I said earlier in another day, that shame is the only emotion for which there's no expression. It's just muteness. And in my opinion, the sin offering really is the shame offering, because the sin offering isn't for what you do in terms of trespass. It's for who you are. And until you know that, you will never be able to be free, because no matter what you do, this religion that's going on inside of you has nothing to do with the religion that's going on outside of you. So we are guilty of all of the things that in the famous chapters of Jesus talking to, you may clean the outside of the platter, but inside you're ravening wolves. And so how do we deal with it? In the early church, because there was open expression and there was meeting together and there was transparency, shame was obviously dealt with, because you had to deal with it. They may not have called it these things, but they somehow were able to deal with this idea of that the sin offering is for who you are. Does that communicate to everybody?
Yeah, I was thinking in the early church, to be in the church was to the rest of society.
What's, that's right.
You're like, you know, starting off, you had to be, you know, something had to happen, because it was like a sort of, you know, icky, weird thing you were doing.
Isn't that the same today with Jesus and the Jews, aren't they? Isn't he a big shame to them?
don't know about that, but they're just a stumbling block. But we are afraid to look at certain people in the eye. Our gaze seems to penetrate to the core, to where we have hidden that deep and real sense that you suspect is worthlessness and rotten. And I think shame is really the issue and what causes all kinds of addictions. You do anything to escape that feeling of worthlessness. And it's also an instrument in what we call codependency. Everybody know what codependency is?
Explain.
Well, the only thing that comes to mind is by example. One of our longtime members, whenever he was in trouble, his mother's wealth would get him out. And so he never came to the end of himself, because there was always this mother to pour millions of dollars or whatever it was necessary to get him out of get him into another rehab center. And so her enabling his dependency is called codependency. Okay? Right, and it's extremely unhealthy for both.
As a teenager. Okay, this has always been running around my mind, because it gets mentioned in, where does helping somebody, actually helping help, cross the line to enabling? I mean, the line is real fuzzy to begin with, but how do you tell the difference between when you are actually helping somebody to enabling him to let him continue with what he's doing?
Well, you really can't, because you're in that position and you can't see that what you're doing. You will always think what you're doing is helping. And that's why a body is necessary, because there are people that will be able to see that what you're doing is codependency, as opposed to helping. But in the situation when you're alone and helping somebody, you never know when you cross the line. And there's no magic triggers or no magic ways of seeing it, because it's different for every person. So that's why it's so important that we were created to be a tribe. We weren't created to be successful individuals. Now, shame, by the way, is something that propels people into massive amounts of success. And I'm going to pick on somebody that's here today. Shame is what urged and made Gary become as good as he was at gymnastics. You understand that? We've talked about it before. And so his example, it's a miracle that he could ever hear the mystery of God, because that shame was so strong in him. And every once in a while, it creeps his head back up again. But this the way the hold up in doing this in this morning study group is that there's no way that we're going to get into the details of it. And so that's why I hope that it's time maybe we looked at this again in the Seder groups, so that the others that weren't here for all those years can have some idea of what we're talking about.
But basically, I want to just end this by saying that there is a massive difference between the trespass offering and the sin offering. Again, the trespass offering, and we can recognize that easily because the trespass offering is the mistakes we make. And by one offering, we've been perfected forever. But you can't know that when you're shame-based. You will always think that you have to perform better, or you have to be better, or you have to do something differently in order to be accepted, because the shame, which is the real identity, keeps you from ever being able to apprehend the sin offering, to know that you're truly free. And so my... What?
I just had a point here, is that the self, mind, whatever you want to say about that, is so evil... It will hold on to shame rather than die.
No question.
It's just amazing.
And whether they will not ever confess it, because it's shameful to talk about it.
Yeah, so it goes a little gray with the shame rather than take liberty.
Right. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. That's a biggie. Didn't mean they just didn't have any clothes on. There was nothing. There was total transparency. And the fall is what ended up causing the shame. And every person, we couldn't have a society unless there was some recognition of shame. The problem is today, shame is being, we are shameless in terms of what is accepted as proper behavior and everything. And so there's no recognition that shame even is part of what the society is. And this happened quickly. It's happened in my lifetime.
Yeah, I was thinking of in a more primitive society, like, you know, out in the jungle or something like that, if you cross the taboo, you know, you do something, the sense of shame is so strong, you would die.
Right.
People just die, you know, because it's like they can't think of any other way out of this thing, and they just get so freaked out they have a heart attack and die. And they've studied this, you know,
sure,
called voodoo death, but it doesn't have anything to do with voodoo. It's just like, you know, there's no way out because there's no, and it's like, that's the extreme example, but without anything like that, then nobody knows they have any problem. But it's all still going on, but, you know.
Definitely in the last 50, 60 years. I mean, I was just thinking of way back, you know, in sort of black and white TV, to take an American example, the Ed Sullivan Show and Elvis Presley, they'd only film him from the waist up because, you know, he was gyrating his hips. But look at MTV today, and you've done that in like 50 years.
Yeah, it's there's a whole code of a conduct that is... It kind of shows that shame is necessary at some degree. And there's a jillion examples like the one Mark just gave about, you know, now pornography is everywhere. It's consuming the world. It's the biggest money maker on the internet. And there's no shame. I don't know what that means in terms of something, but except that to me it seems like maybe the end is near. There's this, to have what goes on without any respect for elders or anything, you know, it's a little shame is a good thing, but to have no shame is as bad as it gets because the society has no constraints. But what I'm really talking about this morning is what they call toxic shame. And toxic shame is the kind of shame that is so gut level that you're ashamed even to think about it. Now, I talked about the toxic shame that I had that I didn't even know that I had it until we started studying shame. And there are other things that I'm not going to express publicly with other people, but there's some pretty shameful things that went on in this room, but we can't And now I think the people are that we've been able to confess it and talk about it openly, it's become it's lost its strength, it's lost its hold on us. But you hear about you did something wrong. I'm sorry I did this, but when you're talking about shame, you're ashamed of yourself. There's no answer. There's nothing you can do about shame except die. Even if you're living, you're dead, because everything you do is a lie, because there's this massive body of shame within you that makes the cross and the understanding of what death is, you can't even get there from here.
You know, I've always thought that the Catholic Church has confession. If they got rid of that, I think the church would just dissolve, because that's the one thing that they have an attempt to deal directly with shame. At least have a remedy that has some impact on people.
Well, that's not the first one, let's go.
Yeah, but it's something rather than that.
Well, yeah, the kind of confession is what... When we are a healthy group here, that we do, we confess our faults and our sin one to another. And then there's some sense of understanding whether they're covering something up by this confession of the little thing. But
I have one other comment that's rolling in my head. When you talked a minute ago about that scripture, I can't remember the first part, full of dead men's bones.
Right.
What was the first part?
You make the outside clean, but inside you're full of dead men's bones.
It's like the bones are the structure of your being, your body. And if your bones' structure are shame-based, then that's what's holding you together.
In most Bible studies, in most churches, in most groups of people, you let this continue because you're afraid of exposing the shame in you. So it's like a conspiracy to not reveal it. There are whole families that are shame-based, and that you cannot. It's the ultimate no-no to talk about a father that killed himself, or a grandmother that had an affair, or it just goes on and on and on. And so there's a whole you never talk about what goes on. That's in Pete's family. It exists in all of us, probably. But that's why we're all, then you're always one step away from freedom. You're always one step away from transparency. And so the point of that is that you remain in bondage, and you can't understand the cross, because the cross doesn't mean anything, because you don't understand. I've got this cancer here. So to talk about picking up your cross and dying to self, that doesn't mean anything. But what, Tom?
Nothing. Just listening. I think as I'm listening here, it's like a lot of the problem in churches in general is that you become a subgrouping of your culture. So if you step out of line, inside that little, circle with its own taboos and things, then you definitely don't want to talk about anything in there, because it's just a smaller version of, it's a more unique version of the society.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why, you have to see that we're completely... completely different going on, or it's not worth doing.
Well, here's the real meaning of one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit says that our inheritance is a word called temperance. And don't think temperance has anything to do with the temperance societies or back a jillion years ago that they stopped drinking or stopped something or other. Temperance means that nothing but God
has any control over you. And think about temperance in terms of shame. Shame is controls you massively. So where is temperance? You can't know the fruit of the Spirit with carrying that shame with you. So, and again, this isn't a what you should do or shouldn't do. This is a what is. That's why it's so vital that the people, that you and I have a place to expose our own shame. And now the freedom from shame comes when you can laugh at it. Now, that seems impossible when you're in it alone. But that's so important, to be able to laugh at the shame. Just totally, it becomes, the shame then becomes powerless. And it's not a laugh like a tee-hee. It's a laugh when it can come on you unexpectedly and you still laugh about it. Amen? Does anybody know, is anybody here free from shame?
Yeah, right.
No, everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Well, that's the last we're going to talk about shame. The rest of it has to be done in the Seder groups. And it can get pretty intense. If you remember.
Are you building a hot seat out the back
there? Huh?
Building a hot seat out the back there now?
No. But I want you to be free. That's my role. To present you perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, the scriptures say you've already reached that perfection, but you don't know it. As long as shame is controlling you and has that place inside you, deep. And, you know, you can tell, you know. Well, the only thing that shames shame really comes, the only tell that's universal is shyness. What are you laughing at now, Tom?
You have an interesting way of putting things. It's just, I think it's just funny. Sorry.
What are you laughing at?
I somehow expected you to say something different. I don't know. It's when you said shyness, you have this way of putting things. I'm sitting there going, okay, what's he gonna tell about me now, or whatever, or who's he gonna pick out to single out to get in their face? And then you say shyness, and you know, that's probably the one thing I'm least guilty of that I can think of, being shy.
Well,
some people need to be shy.
I think that
some people need to be shy.
That's what I was laughing about.
Remember your swimsuit.
Yeah, you never get over these things. It doesn't even matter if it happened or not. You never get over
it.
Yeah. Is this about his pictures on an internet site in England wearing Speedos? Is that?
No, there's no such thing. I never once wore a Speedo in my life.
But it was about three sizes too small, whatever kind of suit it was.
Yeah, that probably was true. That probably was true.
Can we move on here?
All right. Well, all I wanted to do with this was to just bring it up so that it could be talked about in groups.
One last thing for me is the connection. You mentioned that when you're in that place of shame, there's no connection. But if you connect to the bearing of the shame on the cross, that's your only salvation. To see that that's
he,
an offering.
Right. He disregarded the shame.
Yeah.
And that's what you and I have to do.
And, right. And that if you're apprehended.
Amen.
Sometimes you'll ask a question like, I'm sure you haven't just asked it of me, you'll ask a question like, have you forgiven yourself for such and such? Or maybe you might ask a person, do you feel ashamed about this? But I guess you can't always answer the question because you don't really know necessarily what the tests are to really prove whether you have. So maybe you can give some examples of that. Of what.
Well, you have to be in an environment where that can be done. You can't just do that off, you know, I'm not going to go embarrass anybody here. No, that's why a body is so vital, where there's freedom and transparency and openness. I mean, we can go back in the office and have a hot seat if you want one, but.
A refreshing early morning hot seat.
Yeah. I mean, like an early morning hot seat would really make your day.
All righty. Everybody curious about it enough to want to do it in their Bible studies? Or at least expose it? All righty. Take a big guy.
That one's fun.
What?